want to speak this morning on having a healthy church. You know, there's great emphasis today on our physical well-being. First Lady Michelle Obama regularly talks about our nutritional health, and she's campaigning on having good, nutritious meals in our public schools, and I think we need good, nutritious meals. I have no issue with that. Mayor Bloomberg of New York talks about the size of the sodas that we can buy, the salt content in the food, the trans fat content in the food, and we could go on and on. I guess what I'm saying, there's a huge push today for you and me to be well, physically well. Maybe you can answer this question for me, but it seems like every strip mall has a physical fitness business or workout place. And I think, well, how can all of these physical, you know, these workout places stay in business? Maybe they do, maybe they don't. I don't know. But there's a lot of emphasis on working out. It's just this emphasis on being well physically. And I have no problem with that. I have no issue with that. But let me just say this. There needs to be an equal or greater emphasis on our spiritual wellness. You know, you can be physically well and die a sinner, go to hell forever. So what's worth, I mean, all of that emphasis, it's not worth it if you don't spend eternity with Jesus Christ. But there needs to be, again, an emphasis, a great emphasis today on our spiritual well-being, the spiritual well-being of our churches. For I believe, and I would think that most of you would back me up on this, the Church of Jesus Christ today is not well. Let me make a couple of few statements that I believe will show the state of the church as it is today. Many Christians consider it wrong, even unloving, to be dogmatic, even on the most basic doctrines such as the inerrancy of Scripture, even the definition of the gospel. And such thinking consequently leads church members to embrace a pragmatic, relative, subjective approach toward what is true and what is false, what is right, what is wrong, what is biblical, what is not, which leads churches to market a seeker-friendly message that focuses on people's felt needs, which of course means preaching today is filled with anecdotes, psychology, appealing stories, rather than the objective exposition of the Scriptures. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say this kindly? If a preacher stands before his congregation and simply gives a psychological message on being good or doing this or doing that, you know what? It's really, what authority does he have? What sets a preacher apart from everyone else is hopefully that preacher is saying, this is what God says. And that's the authority that a preacher of the gospel has. It's not him, it's what he is repeating, the message from where he gets his message, the objective exposition of the Scriptures. Now, when we don't have that, it leads the church to become self-absorbed, preoccupied with attaining personal comfort, success, achieving man-centered solutions to life's problems. Ladies and gentlemen, man does not have the solutions to life's problems apart from Jesus Christ. And so can I say this kindly, the church today, the church that even claims Christ, is not well. We have lost our way. Our members lead lives not distinct from the surrounding pagan culture. We often say we are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. And I say I'm afraid the church is of the world. Well, what can we do in light of the church's alarming lack of discernment? Discernment that threatens its very spiritual health and effectiveness. Well, I say we can heed Paul's clear admonitions found in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 through 22, which are, quench not the spirit, faithfully proclaim God's word, and have a discerning heart. To be a spiritually healthy church, we must not quench the spirit, which we see in verse 19. We must not despise prophesying, which we see in verse 20. We must, as we see in verses 21 and 22, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, I pray that we'll be physically well, physically healthy. It's important to exercise. It's important to eat right. It's important to get the right amount of sleep. Lord, it's important to have annual physicals. Lord, those things are important. But Lord, might we realize how important it is that we be spiritually well. Lord, I really believe our spiritual health will take us a long ways to be physically well. But Lord, I pray that it can be said of Westside that this is a spiritually healthy church, that we are like the church at Thessalonica. Might we heed these admonitions that Paul gives us in these four verses in 1 Thessalonians 5. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, and this is our first point, admonishes us to quench not the Spirit. And, of course, the Spirit there is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. The metaphor, quench, means to extinguish, to stifle, to retard, to suppress the power or energy of something. And in this case, Paul is telling us we are not to smother, we are not to put out, like we're putting out, extinguishing a fire, the Holy Spirit's work, his power. And if you think about it, the power, the omnipotent power of God that wants to be, that needs to be at work in the body of Jesus Christ. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that we can quench this power? Quench really is a synonym of the word despise, which we see in verse 20. Despise, not prophesying. Now, the Holy Spirit has a vital, necessary role in the church, which therefore tells us, tells me, tells you how important it is that we do not quench him. For example, the Holy Spirit regenerates sinners. Christ said in John 3, verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Holy Spirit frees us from the slavery to sin, and we see that marketed, taught in Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ, also Romans chapter 8. He takes up permanent residence within us. John 14 speaks of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then pours God's love into our hearts. Romans 5:5 says, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." He pours the love of God into our hearts. The Spirit of God gifts us for spiritual service. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians 4 speak of that. Romans chapter 12. And he sanctifies us. He sets us apart for effective service. Romans 15 verse 16 tells us we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now the Spirit's specific work in sanctification involves a number of things. For example, number one, illuminating God's Word. Remember, the Bible must be spiritually discerned. For you and I to rightly divide the Word of truth, the Spirit of God has to be our teacher and guide. And so when we quench, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we've lost our teacher. We've lost our guide. Secondly, the Holy Spirit brings us into intimacy with God. The Holy Spirit enables us to have that right communion, fellowship with God, whereby we can say to our Heavenly Father, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God allows us to glorify Christ. He glorifies Christ to us, and He makes us like Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 states, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are to become like Christ, the Holy Spirit has to be at work in and through us. The Holy Spirit helps us to know God's will. Ezekiel 36, 27 says, "And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgment and do them." One of the things that I try to emphasize with my children is know God's will for your life. I mean, don't head down this road and, that's not where I need to go, and head down that road and, no, that's not what God has for me to do. I mean, know ahead of time. I mean, seek God's face ahead of time. What I need to do with my life, who I need to marry, where I need to live. I mean, what I need to do with my resources. The Spirit of God teaches us those things. And He enables us to make right choices in life. Lastly, under the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, He grants us the continual strength to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 3:16, Paul prayed that the Ephesians would be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. And so again, can we see how vitally important it is to quench not the Spirit? And yet I'm afraid so often, and I raise my hand, we can go through the entire day and really not even think one time about the role of the Spirit of God in my life. Ladies and gentlemen, your spiritual life will not be well if the Spirit of God is someone that you don't connect with throughout the day. You say, well, there's just a lot to keep up with. There's a lot to remember. Well, don't you think the Spirit of God, if we seek His face, seek Him, will help us? If we're filled with Him, will help us to remember, help us to recall what we need to do as we take this step, what we need to do as we take that step, what we need to say, what our lives should manifest throughout the day? That we are strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. By the way, it's not by our might, nor is it by our power, but by God's Spirit that anything transforming, anything eternal takes place in our hearts and lives. And you know, that's pretty humbling. Because, you know, we like to take credit for you know, a relationship that we have developed with the manager of the Augusta Green Jackets. You know, Jeff Orge, he's a pretty important person. You know, we like to get nice emails from men like that. But, you know, I guess I'm learning, and it's a continual learning curve, but I'm learning that if anything is going to be accomplished for Jesus Christ in eternity, if there's going to be any transforming work, it's not going to happen through me or because of me. Now, I need to be a vessel, obviously, but it's the Spirit of God who does the changing. He is the one that affects the change. He is the one that brings conviction. He is the one that brings conversion to the heart. He is the one that gives us the desire to even do right. And so how we need not quench the Spirit of God. Think about this. If Christ, the incarnate God, during his earthly life needed the Holy Spirit to fulfill his earthly ministry, how much more do we as mere mortals need God's Holy Spirit, Spirit's filling and empowerment to accomplish anything good, anything true, anything lasting? I think of the words of Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 21, which reference Christ's earthly ministry, which, by the way, is the fulfillment of the prophecy found in Isaiah chapter 61. And we read these words in beginning with verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is Christ speaking now, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Isaiah 11:2 further states, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," referring to Christ, "the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord," which, by the way, can reference both Christ's advents. And so again, it is obvious for a church to be spiritually well, it needs the Spirit of God. Now the question we need to ask and answer is, how do we not grieve? How do we not quench the Holy Spirit? How do we not smother him, extinguish the power that he wants to flow through us, that he wants us to experience? Well, let me give you two ways that are found in the text before us. And I think it's always beautiful when you're making a point where you could say, okay, now this proves my point. This fulfills, this satisfies my point. And I want to, as I said, I want to give you two ways we quench not the Spirit, which, by the way, are points 2 and 3 of our message. And the first way we do not quench, we do not grieve the Holy Spirit, is by despising not prophecies. Maybe you're back in 1 Thessalonians 5, but verse 20. And that, what does that refer to? Well, we faithfully proclaim God's word. Faithfully preaching the word of God helps us not to quench the Spirit of God. Because as Christ said in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." It is necessary that we respect the supremacy of God's revelation found in the Scriptures, which means we despise not prophecies. Now, the Greek word for despise means to consider as absolutely nothing, to treat with contempt, to look down on. Ladies and gentlemen, when we would rather, I think you can follow this train of thinking, when we would rather, when a pastor, a preacher, would rather preach his message than God's message, he's looking with contempt on God's message. If we would rather preach tradition than what God's word says, then he is considering that God's message is really not important. He looks down on it. And so how important it is that we despise not, look with contempt on God's word. And the word prophecy as a term is actually used in reference to the Bible, to the written word. Peter writes, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We find that in 1 Peter chapter 1. Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Which all tells us, when we faithfully, with intelligible utterance, that's important. Intelligible utterance. We're not talking about speaking in tongues. We speak, we prophesy forth the will of God found in the Word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God. We don't treat the Word then with contempt. We don't look down on the Word. We say, thus saith the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, what's so important about that? If you want to be spiritually well, you need to be in a place where they're saying, thus saith the Lord. You say, well, I like those smooth talkers. Well, the flesh likes a lot of things, amen? But do those smooth, charismatic speakers, are they helping your spiritual health? See, that's important. You know, I know I'm going to get into trouble when I say this, but you know, the flesh likes Coke. The flesh likes Twinkies. The flesh likes Snicker bars. Amen? As I said, I know I'm going to get into trouble. You say, Pastor, I have a Snicker bar in my pocket right now. And I can't wait to chew on it. I guess a Snicker bar every once in a while won't hurt you. But I'm just saying, if you have a steady diet of that, you aren't going to be what? You aren't going to be physically well. I mean, a rocket scientist doesn't have to tell you that. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And if you are to live, if you are to be spiritually healthy and well, you cannot despise the word of God. And you cannot be in a place where the word of God is not preeminent. You know how you can tell a good church is where the Word of God, not the music, is prominent? You say, well, I like good music. I like good music too. But God uses, the Spirit of God uses His Word to transform hearts and lives. God can use, and God does use music to be a buttress, to be a help, to help prepare the heart for the message that God has for His people. But we don't grieve, we don't quench the Spirit of God when we make the Word of God primary in our walk, in our lives, in our churches. And so how important that we preach, that we teach the Word of God, because it is authoritative. It is complete. It is infallible. It is inerrant. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure." It is sufficient. It is effective for our spiritual needs. It truly builds, stimulates, comforts, gives hope, is the source of spiritual victory. I like what Paul said to Timothy. He said, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," and that has the idea mature, thoroughly furnished, complete. That means complete unto every good work. Does not that sound like a spiritually healthy individual? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, but scripture brings this to bear. Isaiah 55:11 says of God's word, "So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Sometimes I feel like I want to just say, "I'm trying to help you. I know what works. It's not just my opinion. It's what God's word says." God's word is, and this might seem like a big word, but God's word is determinative of our spiritual state. John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me." And so again, how important it is that we quench not the Spirit by despising not prophecies. A church that is well faithfully proclaims the Word of God. I quoted this verse earlier, but Psalm 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there's what? Great reward." Does not that sound like spiritual health? There's great reward. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to have spiritual health. I want Westside to be spiritually healthy, which means we cannot quench the Spirit, which means we cannot despise God's word. And then thirdly, and this is the second way we quench not the Spirit, and that is by having a discerning heart. Verses 21 and 22 of 1 Thessalonians 5 say, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." The Greek word for prove or examine refers to testing something for its authenticity, which means we can then distinguish between what is true and false, what is right and wrong, what is good and bad. Again, a discerning heart. Think about this, and I know it sounds very simplistic, but isn't it important, shouldn't it be important to you and me that we can have a heart that discerns what's true and what's not? What's right and what's not right? What's good and what's not good? What's better? What's best? I mean, why not go through life experiencing God's best. This comes when we have a discerning heart. Oh, I'm so glad. And I dated some really nice girls, but they weren't God's will for me. God's will for me was Kay Walters. And thankfully, you know, God preserved her and preserved me for each other. What a blessing to have God's choice for a spouse and not my choice. Now, you know, God's choice equaled my choice because I said, well, yeah, you know, I think she's pretty good. By the way, when it's God's choice, she's always pretty good. She's always really good. I say to my wife sometimes, you look really nice. She says, I don't like the word nice. She wants a little more to it. Amen? Ladies, amen? All right. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, proving all things denotes the process of distinguishing what is pleasing and what is not pleasing to the Lord. Ephesians 5:10 states, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. You know, what you could say prove all things means prove what is acceptable to the Lord. What is God's will is good, acceptable, and is perfect. You can't improve on that. The words all things mean everything, which tells us whatever crosses our path, we as God's children are to take the Word of God under the control of the Spirit of God and apply Christian principles. What glorifies the Lord? Remember that verse? Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we are to do all to the glory of God. To all, can I say it again? To all the activities and situations of life. Paul says, prove all things. You say, well, I like to kind of pick and choose what I run by God. Isn't that how we are? You know, we don't like to run everything by Him, do we? Why? Because we're afraid He's going to what? Axe a few things along the way. Nope, that's not good for you. That's not good for your spiritual health. What's wrong with that? What is wrong with us running things, running everything by Him? And in doing so, then two beneficial things happen. When we prove what is acceptable to the Lord, number one, we will then, which we see at the end of verse 21, we will then hold fast to that which is good. And hold fast means to embrace wholeheartedly, to take possession of. Good in the Greek denotes that which is inherently genuine, true, noble, right, not simply beautiful or pleasant to look at, but inwardly good. And so again, when we prove all things, then we hold fast that which is good. We experience what is genuinely good in life. That is powerful. We experience what is genuinely acceptable to God in life, which is what is truly good for us. Good in the Greek, again, denotes that which is inwardly good. And so, again, when we prove all things, we determine what is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of a good report. We then are, as Romans 12:9 and Romans 16:19 tell us, we are wise unto that which is good, we cleave to that which is good, and then we abhor that which is evil. We are simple concerning evil, which is seen in the words of verse 22. The second beneficial thing that happens when we prove all things, and that is we abstain from all appearance of evil. The Greek word for abstain is a strong word that means to hold oneself away from, which tells us a Christian should completely avoid any evil teaching or behavior. And the word evil here refers to that which is actively harmful or malignant. Malignant. Which includes lies, distortions of truth, and moral perversions. Can I say this kindly? Nowhere does Scripture allow, permit, give license to believers to expose themselves to the influences of what is false and or what is evil. Well, I just need to know what's out there. You know, I just need to know who the enemy is. You know, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to know who the enemy is, this book will tell you. I just want to know what, you know, I just want to know how the world lives. Now, where does Scripture give us a license to expose ourselves to such influences? You say, well, Pastor, that's so narrow. That's so unfair. That's so unjust. You know what? God is trying to keep you well. He's simply trying to keep you well. We're to keep away from, we're to flee from every kind, every form of evil. You say again, Pastor, that is so narrow. Well, how many of you want just to have a little cancer in your life? Yeah, just a little, just a few cells, just a little. When I have found if you have a little cancer in your life, pretty soon you'll have a what? You'll have a lot of cancer in your life. But what does the Word of God say? We're to flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 6:18. 1 Corinthians 10:14 commands us to flee idolatry. 1 Timothy 6, verses 10 and 11 speak about fleeing the love of money. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Which all tells us Paul's exhortation is a call for believers to discern truth from error, good from evil, righteousness from sin, which means when we yield to the Holy Spirit, in other words, we quench not the Spirit, and we allow the power of God's Word to sanctify our lives, we despise not prophecies, we then have a discerning heart. A discerning heart is a priceless heart that will prove all things. And we'll be able then to hold fast to that which is good and to abstain from all the appearances of evil. And how needful is this proactive, righteous Christianity? And what wellness then comes to the Church of Jesus Christ? We become not simply an organization that raises money, pays bills, builds buildings. We're building lives for eternity. But a living, healthy, spiritual organism that shows forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, I read earlier, and I'm done with this, the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and I said here was a spiritually healthy church. And why can I say that? Because it did not quench the Spirit. Notice verses 5 and 6, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. They despise not prophecies. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. And then it proved all things. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The church at Thessalonica was a spiritually healthy church. I pray that Westside will be a spiritually healthy church. Amen and amen. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it gives. Thank you, Lord, that it teaches us how to live, how to be spiritually well, how to be spiritually well. And Lord, I truly believe when we're spiritually well, it will take us a long ways down the road to be physically well, because we'll make right choices along the way. But Lord, might we be a people who truly quench not the Spirit. Might the Spirit of God not be grieved in our hearts. Might we love your word. Might we let the word be that lamp to our feet, our light to our path. Might we prove all things. Might we prove the authenticity of what is around us, and then hold fast to that which is good, and forsake that, abstain from that which is evil. You say, well, Pastor, that's such a high mountain, tall mountain to climb. Can I say it's worth the view from the top? Lord, anything worthwhile in life takes effort. It takes discipline. It takes denying ourselves. It takes saying no to the world. It says, take the world, but give me Jesus. Lord, give us, give me such a heart, such a desire for what truly is best. I pray for this dear congregation. Encourage their hearts to lay hold of that which is good. There might be someone here who knows not our Savior. Might this be that day they open their heart to Jesus and say, come in, wash me, make me whiter than snow. Take my sins away. Give me your great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.